recibió.
Amen. And everybody say, we appreciate you, Pastor Tony. Oh, come on, you failed. We love you, Pastor Tony. Amen. Amen. What an awesome time. I was glad this morning when I woke up and was getting ready. I was tired. It's always like a bittersweet moment when you realize that you have to get up just a little bit earlier so you can prep for the service that's after the long day of work. But I was texting Hannah. I'm excited about tonight. Amen. Tony says we're going to get this minister on the road. It's funny because I'm preaching a message I've already preached two times. Once to my family, second to the Sunday school room, and here's the third time, and who knows if this happens, if it's real good, we might just go around telling more people about it, amen, so we might hit the road with it, amen. So if you have your Bible, why don't you turn with me? We're going to start in Luke chapter 24, and I want to read one verse out of there and move over to the key verse or key chapter that will be reverse planning. Or backwards planning, and you'll know what I mean when I get there. Tonight I'm going to be preaching the ingredients for a soul saved, the ingredients for a soul saved, and tonight I want to read one verse here in Luke chapter 24, verse 33, amen. If you got it, shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. I won't make you do it twice. I believe in the ones that did it the first time. So how about this? Verse 33, it says, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them." I think I read the wrong verse. I have the wrong one underlined. One second. Same chapter. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 33 was the qualifier verse. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Who is he talking about? Verse 33, it says the 11. Amen. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. Amen. And we're going to read the verse of the night. Amen. And that verse is verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. It says, "Then Peter said unto them," why don't you say it with me if you know it? I don't think everybody needs their Bible for this one. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Amen. And if you believe that to be the truth, why don't you shout amen as you're seated tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen. So I intend this to be somewhat of a teaching, but Sister Kelly can attest that when I start teaching, it doesn't end with teaching, it ends with preaching. I just sometimes cannot contain it when I get excited about what is opening up. And the intention here is, in our first scripture, is talking about then he opened up their understanding. This is talking about Jesus. It says that he opened up their understanding. And Acts chapter 1, it tells us that until the day which he was taken up after that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles. Now, I won't go all the way over to that verse right now, but I want you to understand that it was that through the Holy Ghost that he opened their understanding. You understand that he is with the 11, the apostles. They had subtracted one, and he was no longer alive to tell about it, unfortunately. He chose the path of his own self-rectifying actions. It didn't end well for him, as you know the story of Judas. But now they're down to 11, and he is bringing them together and talking to them. These are the people that walked with Jesus. They're the people that slept with Jesus. They're the people that leaned on Jesus' bosom. They're the people that gave up their entire lives and walked with Jesus. This is who this 11 is. It's not just a random 11 out of the crowd. And before I get going, I had this during prayer, I had this thought that Peter didn't know 1 Peter chapter 3 to know that he was a chosen generation. He didn't have the rest of the scriptures that we quote to know that he was a royal priesthood. He didn't have the scriptures that we quote day in, day out throughout the rest of the books or throughout the rest of the letters to the churches to know that he was chosen. He knew because he walked with God. He knew because he walked with God. And so this is who this 11 is. This is the chosen. There's a TV show out about these. They use some, how do they say it? When an artist, author gets to use, artistic licensing. And not everything is 100% scriptural, but for the sake of trying to create a flow of a story, they have put together a TV show about these 11 that were walking with Jesus. And I want to be able to say that I'm looking out at people that are walking with Jesus. I would like it to be that when, if there was a book that was written about us, that was documented throughout the annals of times, that it portrayed the number that is here tonight. And it wasn't just about a number as in a multitude, but specifically there is a number of people here, and it's not just a random number, but it's an intentional number of people that have made their intentions to walk with God. Amen. And this is who Jesus is opening up the understanding of. And so we use this understanding that has been opened up in a practical matter. It's in our doctrine. It's in our membership rules. Matter of fact, you can't vote if you don't abide by this particular understanding that had been opened up. And we quoted it here tonight. Everybody said it out loud. And that is Acts 2:38, that if you repent and if you're baptized in the name of Jesus, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. These are our core principles in the salvation plan. These are the core principles that what we believe, amen. We believe that it's absolutely essential that you repent, amen. No man that is full of sin cannot enter in. We know that we've got to turn and repent, which means to turn or turn an about face or a 180 degree from what? From sin, from death, and we face ourselves towards life. We know that's essential. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, amen. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So, of course, in the name of Jesus. And we're baptized because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And what does remit our sins now in a new covenant way? It is baptism. Baptism is that new covenant. That is when we apply the blood of Jesus to our lives. So we've got to have something to wash away that ledger of the things that we had already turned away from. And now that baptism now saves us. Amen. And now we are filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost. This is when God fills us with His Spirit and with the initial sign, as Brother Justin felt the other day, that He fills us with this miraculous touch, this miraculous power. And if you've ever felt this power, amen, this ought to excite you, amen, that when He fills you with the Holy Ghost, you start speaking in a beautiful unknown tongue that you'd never experienced before, and all of a sudden you've started changing some things in your life. The desires you had previously are now completely morphed, and nobody even necessarily had to tell you. You just started to want to get a relationship with God and pursue a life with God, and when you walk with God, you start to be like God. This is the kind of doctrine that has been adopted by those that have opened up their understanding. And I want to tell you, I think the church is guilty about this. I think the church is guilty about one core concept. This is where we start. This verse is where we start. Now, don't walk out on me now, except if you're changing the baby. It's my wife. I can pick on her. I also give honor to her. She's so beautiful. I'll tell her when she gets back. Don't worry. She loves her Papa Tony. Amen. He's talking about Hazel. Amen. I don't want to scare you away, but the church does, and I would say almost a disservice. Now, Lord, don't strike me. I believe in this. Just hold on here with me. We have people come in and thank God for our visitors. We thank God. We pray for this moment. We thank God for the visitors that don't just come once but come back a second time. That is more impressive to me than the first time visitor, the person that comes in and sees our craziness and says, you know what, I kind of want some more of that. Now that is a testimony. Praise God. And so now we have people that are willing to come in. And the thing is about the church, and this isn't just our church. It happens sometimes at our church, but just being transparent, but it's a worldwide, a corporate kind of message, is that we want to start preaching, amen, the Acts 2:38. But I want to explain to you, I want to try to open up your understanding through the power of the Holy Ghost, amen, that it doesn't start with Acts 2:38. You understand, I do want you to repent, I do want you to be baptized, and I do want you to receive the Holy Ghost, but it's not how it starts. And I want to talk to the church tonight, because this Acts 2:38 message, what Peter is saying, what he is articulating, it is a response. It is not a declaration of faith. This is a complete response. It says, then Peter said. What is the then there for? The then is in response to the previous verse in verse 37. Amen. Where it tells us that the men were standing with him. It says, now when they had heard this, I'm going to break this down just in a little bit so we can kind of understand what's going on. Amen. It says, now when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked or sorrowful or burdened in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, or how many? The 11. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Actually, correction, there was 12 at this moment. They had already appointed Matthias to be the 12th. But now when they heard this, they asked the apostles, what shall we do? And so now I want to bring into context what Acts 2:38 is about. Acts 2:38 is a response to the question, what do we do? The response to the conviction. It's the response to what is happening. And what they are saying is, now when they heard this. And again, we're going to backwards plan this. We're going to get to the front by going from the back. We're going to go this way, and I hope you understand what I'm trying to get when we get there. Amen. In verse 14, Peter starts explaining what happened. And now when he heard this, what is this? Let's talk about it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, it reads, but Peter, standing up with the 11, now there's 12, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that. This thing that you, we'll get to it, but this, understand, put this in your notes. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come, he goes on to quote the prophet, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he quotes the prophet here to these people. And he says, ye men, now he addresses them, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And when an anointed man of God starts speaking, this is the time for the people to start listening. Remember, it's by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus commanded the disciples and opened up their understanding. So through that same power, we've got to operate. So when he's speaking, this man of God now is speaking. He said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God among you by miracles and signs and wonders which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel or the Sanhedrin and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's not pulling punches, he's being straightforward. He says, whom God had raised up, so it didn't end there, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains or grips of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it or bound by death. And then he goes on to quote David. He says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. You understand, he is pulling out all the stops, because he's not just talking to a bystander. He's talking to the religious folk. He's talking to the people that have been reading these scriptures and reading these prophets and reading the psalmist and reading the words of King David. They've been reading this from their youth up, and he's addressing these people. So he's got some accreditation that he's got to validate right before them under the unction of the Holy Ghost. So he starts quoting out the prophets. He starts quoting out the psalmist, the people that really make a difference and really matter. When you start name throwing, there's some weight when you throw out Prophet Joel. There's some weight when you throw out King David. And so Peter's throwing out some weight to these religious folk that don't have a clue what's going on. So he quotes David now, and he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you. He says, I've got to get a hold of you. If you're hearing anything what I'm saying, if you've heard anything in your life, you've got to hear what I'm saying right now. He says, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and the sepulcher is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath of him, he starts talking about prophecies of the Messiah, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. David, in the Old Testament, is speaking about the New Testament resurrection of the Messiah. And it says that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And he says this, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. You can't get away from this, as he's saying it. He says, you saw it. You saw the resurrection, and you cannot deny it. Many infallible proofs, if you may say. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this. He shed forth this. Remember, this is that. He shed forth this, which ye now see and now hear. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, he says, I said all that to say this, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now, this is what they are saying when they had heard all of this. Peter had just sat there and just articulated to them from the beginning of the books to all the way up until where they are, amen, that the Messiah had came, and these people that he's looking at, the religious leaders, the educated people, the people that should have been getting it right, the ones that should have been standing there telling him, the ignorant and unlearned person, amen, the way of salvation. But no, God had a different plan and used Peter to stand up to teach them through the power of the Holy Ghost, not through intellect. Amen. I believe we need intellect. We need people in offices. We need people in the government. We need people, Holy Ghost filled believers. Amen. But there is nothing that's going to replace, amen, the power of the Holy Ghost. And so now Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, is educating the educators. And it says, now when they had heard this, this whole recognition that Peter has told them, you are responsible for the death of Christ. Your sins, your faults, your actions have caused an innocent man to go to the grave. Before they were shouting with the crowds, and now they are pricked in their hearts. And I talked to the Sunday school class. I said, it's like this. It's like you were with the crowd and you thought there was a convicted killer, and all of a sudden you were shouting with the crowd, yeah, he's the one, put him to death, put him to death. And then they put him to death and they turn around and they say, actually, he didn't do it. And now how are you going to feel? They were pricked in their hearts is what the Bible says. And so Peter is now giving this long message because they are confused about something. They have been drawn by something. And he is trying to explain. They're confused. Some are mocking. Some are misled. They don't understand what is happening. Let's read on that. It says, verse 5. It says in verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad," remember this, we gotta focus on this. "When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Behold, are not all these which speak Galilean? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?'" Goes on to list the people, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. You can't make this up. Everybody was around town. Do you know what they were around town for? They were here to celebrate the feast. This wasn't just a random act. This is an orchestrated day. This wasn't a surprise attack on the enemy. This is something that the Jews and all of the people came around into Jerusalem. They were celebrating the peace of they've already celebrated the feast of Passover. They're close to 50 days later after that. They're still going through these festivals, and they're in this, there's a whole bunch of people. All people are coming from all over the world to come celebrate this feast. And so no wonder all these people are around. These are the educators that could afford to go back home and make the trip from if they were living in Mesopotamia, up in Rome and all the other areas that are around the world. They could afford to make this trip back into Jerusalem. But these are the kind of people that are here being talked to by Peter. But it says that they were drawn. It says that the multitude was drawn. It says when the multitude came together, they were confounded. What were they confounded at? They were confounded at an event. They were confounded at something that has happened. And this is what sparked Peter to explain to them what it was all about, the reasoning, the purpose for what they are drawn by. Amen. You have a multitude of people drawn by an event, and you have Peter explaining why they were drawn. And then you have the people responding to Peter's explanation. Then after the explanation, then Peter issues out this faith decree, as we like to call it. But I want to venture to tell you that we haven't even gotten to the place, amen, that is the most exciting part. And I want to tell you, it doesn't start with Acts 2:38, but there is a drawing, if you will. There is a pulling, if you will. And these people are pulled and they're drawn. They've been there for 40 days already, and they hadn't been drawn until this one thing starts to happen, until this one event starts to happen. And I'm talking to the church tonight because this is really important, that God wants to open up our understanding to get our schedule aligned in decency and in order, to recognize how we need to move forward when we consider church and moving forward in the church body. Amen. And we read this in chapter 2 verse 2. It says, "And suddenly," everything was normal, everything was kosher, no pun intended, the actual way to use the word. All things were kosher. And it says, "And there suddenly came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance." You have a group of men, you have a group of women, you have people that are gathered together, amen, and they're working and they're praying and they're seeking the face of God, they're singing and worshiping, and I'll prove it to you in just a little bit. But you've got people that are gathered together with an expectation, and then suddenly you can't plan the move of God, amen, but you can situate yourself in the right position that when God starts moving, you're right there under the spout where the glory comes out. Amen. God has a plan, and I just want to get right to it. Amen. Billy Cole Amen. I'd heard this story for several years, and even Pastor Tony will quote this story. Billy Cole, he was a, some would call him an apostle, a missionary to several countries. Ethiopia is one he's prominently notorious for, where hundreds of thousands of people received the Holy Ghost. And he was a faith preacher. And they asked him, they said, Brother Cole, they said, Brother Cole, where, how do you know what to do? How do you, what do you hear? And how do you know where to go to have these kinds of moves of God? And Billy Cole would answer them. He'd say, it's quite easy. I pray unto God, and God tells me where he's going to move, and I just show up. Isn't it just nice that where God calls us to go, he's already there? Hallelujah. When God says, I'm going to move, he's already there. When God says, I need you to do some moving, I need to get you to a certain place, it's because he's already there working and orchestrating. Sis, when he said, come into this church, it's because he's already here planning something for your life. And when he said to come and be drawn into this place, it's because he's already got something working in the atmosphere. And so you've got these people, they are obedient, they are here in this place, seeking the face of God, seeking and praying and singing, and God suddenly moves. And this movement of God is so shaken, it's so long lasting, it says that it drew the multitudes. I don't think that the Holy Ghost pouring out on day one was just a little trickle like a leaky faucet. I think it was a river of living in water, because you can't draw a multitude based off of one little itty bitty encounter with God. God's gonna move and draw people with a mighty hand, and he's gonna draw people with a mighty move. And so you have a mighty move. This is the key ingredient if you want to draw people, and we want to draw people. Amen. We want to draw the city of Clarksville. I don't know about you, but I still believe that these pews are going to be filled. I still believe in the dreams I have that these people are going to be flooding this place. There's not enough room in our church. Amen. But they're not going to be drawn if there's not a move of God. But we're going to have a move of God. We're going to have a move of God. And he's going to draw them. Hallelujah. 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 I told you it's hard to teach. I told you it's hard to teach. So now we've had this move of God. This absolute move of God. Day one church is what we like to call it. Matter of fact, we like to replicate this kind of experience in our a lot of days later church. When we come to church, what is your thought process? What is, I want to say, the word expectation, because I don't, and pardon me for being personal in this, I don't want to hear, I'm hungry for souls, but I'm not hungry for expectation. It doesn't go hand in hand, and this is, I'm talking to the church tonight. It's not these things are hand in hand. If you're saying you're hungry for souls, but there is no hunger for expectation, you are going to miss the boat. And so what do you have here? You have a people that have committed. It says that in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it says what? It says that they were all with one accord and in one place. You think that it's some coincidence that when we get together and we start praying and we start singing and we start seeking the face of God very seriously, that God starts moving and you start seeing people's lives transform and change? I don't know, but I feel like there's a couple people that can testify that their lives are not the same way that it was even 20 years ago. I believe that I'm talking to people that the move of God in their life was not too far off. I thank God for his mercy. I thank God for his mercy on you, for me, for my wife, for our family, for our church. Amen. But we got to get desperate. We've got to get our expectation, amen, for a move of God every single time that we come in here. Every time that we're gathered, remember, it doesn't start with Acts 2:38. We want people to get to Acts 2:38, but it doesn't start with Acts 2:38. You want to know what it starts with? If you could turn in your Bible to the first verse that we read tonight in Luke chapter 24. I want to read verse 44, actually, starting there. It says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the psalmist." Sound familiar? And it says, "concerning me." It says, "then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." It's no coincidence what Peter preached that day. It's no coincidence. You know what he preached? He preached what Jesus taught him. He preached what Jesus opened up his understanding. That was the prophets. That was the psalmist. He says, "the things concerning Jesus." It says, "and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And that it doesn't start with Acts 2:38. But here in verse 47, it says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. It says, "and ye are witnesses of these things." The same language that Peter is preaching is the same language that Jesus was opening up their understanding with. It says that he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands. Actually, verse 49 says, "and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of" where? "Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass when he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And it says, look here, it says, "and they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising, blessing." It says amen, so they were in agreement. Somebody say amen. Amen. It means so be it. We don't speak old King James, but it just means I agree with what he's saying and let that thing be. Whatever he's saying, let it be. Let it loose. Somebody say, "let it loose, preacher." So he says, "go to Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So they go across with rejoicing, with singing, with blessing, with agreement. Then we find ourselves in Acts chapter 1. It's you could almost feel like the page was torn and the next page could be picked up right here. It says, "the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach." And I want to pause there to tell you that the thing that Jesus started has never stopped. It says, "until that day which he was taken up after that through the Holy Ghost he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." They knew they were chosen because of their walk with God. It says, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," or somebody say suffering. Interesting to note the passion of Christ. You could also say the suffering of Christ. And now that movie makes a lot more sense. "The passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise." Somebody say, "but wait, there's more." He says, "but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence." It's right around the corner. That thing you're waiting on, that prayer that you're praying, you just keep holding on to it. That thing that you're seeking, that healing you're wanting, that deliverance you're aiming after, that expectation. Come on, somebody. This thing that you are holding on to and you're listening to, you've got to keep walking that road. You've got to keep marching. You've got to keep aiming forward. The day that you turn around is the day you would be one step away from your answer. You can't turn around now. It's not time to turn back. Amen. The old things are gone. They're dead. They're done away with. They're sacrificed on an altar. They're burnt up and consumed. Everything you would have to turn around is nothing but death. It says, you be not many days hence when you receive the Holy Ghost. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, what will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? There's still a little confusion, and how many knows you don't get it all on day one? This is a continual walk with the Lord. You learn more day and day, day and day. It says unto them, is it not for you to know the times nor the season which the Father hath put in his own power? But, I love the but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. God has orchestrated witnesses here, witnesses here, witnesses here. You're going to understand there is a lot of patterned language between these. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem, and to Judea, and to the Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It says, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight, while they looked steadfast to heaven as he went up. Amen. Jesus went to heaven, believe it or not. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen. It says, they returned unto Jerusalem from Mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room and abode with Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, Judas, the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord and in supplication. Not just the men, it says with the women, the Mary of mother, and with his brethren, with family. Yes. It wasn't enough for just Peter and the apostles just to go individually. They brought their families, guys. Isn't it something that we come to church and we bring our families? I think we've got some things done right. And I was having a conversation with Pastor Tony about what is actually scriptural about church, about the structure that we have in church. And it's interesting, when you read about this, you might not even be looking for the details, but you might find them if you just look at these things in here. So they brought their family. They're praying. They're singing. They're worshiping. They're blessing God. Amen. And here they're all in one mind and one accord. How many knows that the Bible also tells us that how can two walk together except they be in agreement? I don't have a walking child yet, but their arm starts yanking the opposite. All of a sudden, there is a stoppage in the walk. All of a sudden, there is something to address. There is a redirection that has to happen. And one of the two is going to happen. Either, well, there's a lot of options here. I'm not going to be an expert yet. I'll get there and write a book and sell it to you guys when I hit the road. When this preacher hits the road. Amen. So they are in one mind and one accord. And remember, it doesn't start with Acts 2:38. And I'm preaching to the church. I'm teaching to the church. I'm trying to teach, I promise. I'm trying to teach to the church. But it comes through unity. Crack the shell open, the contents in the middle of the egg, it's unity. Unity and obedience to the word of God. I like the phrase, I think it was Brother Tenney, that would say, God don't bless no mess. It's not that we're trying to be organized in our music to impress anybody, but it's going to sound really lousy if we're off key. And it's going to sound really awkward and what they call a pandemonium or a train wreck if we are not practiced up and we have people tap into the wrong beat. Not mentioning anybody, I promise you. Some of you might be getting them toes tucked right now, but no, it's a real thing, because how can two walk together except they be in agreement? This is in music. This is in our church organization. This is why we vote as a body and not while half the church is gone. If half the church is gone, we probably should consider changing the date of vote, because it really should matter. It should matter that the church body is there. It should matter, hey, if four of our pillars in our church are not in the church for election day, this is probably not the time to take the vote. We probably shouldn't consider a revote. Now, unless the four pillars are somehow backslidden, but I don't think that's the case. I'm just trying to talk to the church here. I'm trying to help us understand that we do not get to a move of God, and we don't get to Acts 2:38 if we don't come together with expectation, with one mind, one accord. If we don't lay aside some things and just say, you know what, I feel sometimes like this smile isn't real. For the sake of a move of God, put the smile back on your face. You're going to heal through it. You're going to heal through a smile before you heal through a frown. You've got to put the smile on, and your body will start reacting to how you intend it to. Sometimes it's hard to get along with everybody. Sometimes you don't agree with how everything's being done, but there's got to be some common ground that we've got to lay aside our weights and our differences. Amen. Casting our cares where they belong and not on each other, and come to church expecting a move of God. And don't be surprised when God starts moving, because he's going to bless a church that is full of unity and expectation. Hallelujah. We can't sit by idle. We've got to tarry with expectation. I know they were sitting in Jerusalem for days and they hadn't moved. They hadn't gone any other place. We don't have the luxury of coming to church. So we are hit with hard left hooks and right hooks, not of a 60-year-old Mike Tyson, but that of a young prime Mike Tyson. When we go out of these four walls, you got to understand, life is not easy. I know you know it. I'm preaching to the choir quite literally, but life is not as easy when you walk out and have to come back in. But for the sake of unity, come back in, and come back in with prayer. Come back in with supplication. Come back in with a song on your heart. Come back in with worship in your soul. Come back in with an expectation that your mind can be opened. And amen, God will start moving. You'll start seeing God take off. You know, I was actually teaching this. I was effectively teaching in the Sunday school. On Sunday morning, effectively teaching. I promise you can have the kids grade the teacher. Don't ask them all. Not all of them like me, I don't think. So, she's the fly on the wall, ain't she? Amen. So, she done messed me up. I was teaching, and I was explaining this step process, and the expectation. I, as you know, Hannah and I, when we come in, she's generally on the keys, but come that 30 minutes to prayer, we start praying, and we of course, there's a couple distractions here and there, but we make it our intention. We make it our intention to pray, because I don't want to miss that Acts chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. I don't want to miss that. And I don't know what everybody's life is, but I promise you, if we tarry together in unity, I promise you, if we tarry together in prayer and with expectation, we're going to start seeing something happening, and we're going to start seeing things shifting. We're going to start seeing people coming in and staying in. And amen, as soon as I preached it, I came out, we had a Sunday night service, and I started seeing the manifestation of the teaching that God had poured into my spirit that morning. And I looked and I saw us in prayer before church, and I saw us together in song and worship, and God started pouring out of his spirit upon all flesh. Amen. And Justin gets filled with the Holy Ghost out of nowhere. Amen. Suddenly, like a rushing mighty wind. Amen. And he filled this house. People were talking in tongues. The evidence is still real. Why? Because the ingredients work. The ingredients work. It's unity. It's supplication. It's prayer. It's worship. It's obedience to the word of God. And this all gets us positioned for a move of God. I'm telling you, it doesn't start with Acts 2:38, church. Because nobody's asking questions if there's no move of God. There's no drawing of the multitude if there's nothing to draw them with. There is no testimony of purpose. There is no Bible studies. There is no teaching or preaching what we're trying to do today. Amen. There's none of this that is effective if we don't come together and have a moment of unity. There's no people that are drawing to it if we do not get these lined up. If we do not have moves of God, we don't even reach their hearts. Because where were they pricked? They were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their understanding. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, the same message that was delivered unto him from his walk with God. He didn't draw it out of a random book or a news clip or a Facebook article. He drew his message from his personal relationship with God. It was when he was consistent in his walk that God opened up his understanding. And that thing that God had spoken into him, he was now equipped to speak it into others. And it's that message that we quote, that Acts 2:38 message, that he stood up with the 11 and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Amen. You thought this was the end of the verse. Amen. Just as much as it cycled from Jesus to Peter. Amen. Acts 2:39, it says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to those that are afar off." It doesn't stop with Peter. It doesn't stop with Jesus. When he preaches and when we're drawn and when people are drawn by a move of God, it's coming to you for you to preach, for you to teach, for you to pass on under the unction of the Holy Ghost. But we need a move of God. We need a move. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Day one church did not start. This is a message to the church, but everybody that hears the word of God is blessed. Day one church did not start with "Repent, you dirty sinner, or you're going to hell." That is not how day one church started. Day one church started with personal commitment, with people that were already sold out, and God moved upon them. That's what drew the people. And the move of God is what got people on board. Then after they were tugged in their hearts, after that they had a broken and contrite spirit, then they asked the question. There's always a calling and a response. A lot of people say, "Oh, I don't care about the response of people." Oh, I do. I do. I care so much. I care because I want people to make it. I want people's lives to change. And if nothing ever happens from my preaching, I feel like I'm wasting my time. So if you're hearing me tonight and this is working on your ears, we need a move, people. We need a move of God, because people's lives are waiting for us to be drawn by the move of God. Then we can preach Acts 2:38. Then we can preach. Once they're drawn, once they're brought in, once their understanding is a little bit touched on, once they've got some questions, this is different. People coming in, they don't have a clue what's going on. They've never seen people in America. There are children that are living right now that do not know, have never heard the name of Jesus. Believe it or not, as diverse as the social media is, as depth it is, there are people that do not know what Jesus means. It's not even a word. It's just a term. It's just a thought. They don't have any knowledge about Jesus. So if you don't think that our doors being open is valuable, you've got to recognize that. You've got to recognize that you matter. Your actions matter. Your influence matters. Your expectation matters. And when we come to church and we put our expectation, or somebody else could say, when we put our faith together, amen, faith can start moving mountains, amen. And we thought that there was some strongholds of the enemy that was blocking, amen. God will shatter it, amen. And you know how he did it? Just like with Jericho, they shouted the walls down, amen. We've got to praise and we got to let it out, because there's some walls, some mountains that are going to need to crumble, amen, waiting in the way of people being drawn. Amen. Day one church started because there were disciples. And quote that word, look up that word, disciple or discipline, from that root word, discipline. That's what a disciple is, somebody who is practicing a discipline. Somebody, come on church, I'm talking to the church. This is a daily discipline. We should all be disciples. We should all be seeking God daily. And we should all be coming to church every time we can. We've got to put things to the side and move forward. And we'll take a Holy Ghost check. We'll move on. Amen. If we want to see souls saved, we cannot miss our own personal mission. Amen. And I won't go into this story. I'll end it with that. But I want you to do yourself a favor. I want you to do yourself a favor, and in your study, in your reading, I want you to go into 1 Samuel 15 and verse 10 through 28, and it's the story of Samuel and Saul, about when Saul did not destroy everything he was supposed to destroy. Amen. And I want to close with that, this wonderful teaching tonight of a message to the church, the ingredients for a soul saved. It doesn't start with Acts 2:38, but Acts 2:38 will reset the cycle. It's like the water cycle. What is it? Evaporation, condensation, precipitation. I probably have it backwards. Evaporation, condensation, precipitation. On my mind. It's just the water cycle. It happens all the time, right? Amen. This is what happens when a church is well-oiled or well-anointed. Is it will create a machine, a spiritual, unstoppable machine that will keep regenerating, and generation after generation after generation. And you know how you get you and your family on board? You just keep showing up, and you keep binding together in unity. You keep fanning the flame of the Holy Ghost in your life and letting God just work and show up. Come with expectation. Don't come just talking about stories. Don't come just talking about the things that happened through the week. Come expecting and telling, hey, God's about to do something, and I want to get there. Amen. I don't know about you, but I believe that I can be in agreement with, and I believe I can be safe in the house of God. Amen. Saying that I just want to have a move of God with the people of God, and we'll have a real good time. Amen. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Praise God.